Well, people of God in Christ, is there such a thing as a good king? Does there exist anywhere in the world an honest politician? This morning, as we hear the proclamation of God's word, we are lighting upon the topic of leadership. Specifically, leadership in the church, but we might start out by considering leadership in general. And when we take up the topic or theme of leadership, we might immediately think of sayings like power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So goes a certain modern proverb of our day, which expresses a fairly widespread pessimism when it comes to leadership and power. And along with this saying come the jokes that an honest politician and a good king are patently oxymoronic, that the only honest politician is perhaps a retired one, and the only good king is a dead king. But does it really have to be this way? To some degree, the answer is yes. Given the fallen nature of man, given his proclivity to corruption and self-interest, at the very best, a good king and an honest politician are very rare. But when it comes to this realization, when we come to this realization and are realistic about the problem, there are things that can be done. Namely, our country's government is set up with a number of what we call checks and balances. These are designed to limit the potential for corruption among our nation's leadership. And the system of government prescribed by God's word for the church is also a means by which power is kept from the hands of but one man, and by which the temptation to self-interest is curtailed. Presbyterianism is the rule of the church by elders, not by an elder, but by elders, plural, so that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the other. As we arrive this morning at chapter 10 of John's Gospel, the teaching of Jesus here is indeed regarding leadership in the church. And in order to see this, we need to note that there really is no true break between the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. Our Bibles are likely to have a new heading, and all Bibles, of course, mark the beginning of a new chapter. But if we look closely and take note, we can see that as Jesus is speaking in the closing verses of chapter 9, so he continues speaking from the first verse through even the fifth verse of chapter 10. And to whom is he speaking? If we look back, if we think back, or at least look back to verse 40 of chapter 9, we read, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? To which Jesus responded, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. And I think we can paraphrase Jesus' response in this way. If you were blind, you would not be in a position of leadership. But given that you are leaders and claim to be those to whom others should look for your vision and leadership, so it is in this way that you are most guilty of sin. In other words, there is a sense, I think, there is a sense in which Jesus is saying there is no such thing as a good leader. To be a leader is to be guilty. So that the phrase, an innocent leader, is an oxymoron, a contradiction, an impossibility. So to be blind would actually be to a person's advantage because it would keep him from being a leader and thus incurring the guilt inherent to being in a position of leadership. And so it is that in the first 10 verses of John 10, Jesus is speaking to the matter of leadership in the church. And he identifies the essential difference between those who are poor leaders, even false leaders, and those who are true shepherds in the church. The determining characteristic of true shepherds in the church is that they recognize Christ as the door of the sheep. They acknowledge Christ as the Savior and protector of His sheep. So let's begin this morning with a further overview of the analogy, because it would be too easy for us to miss the context of these first 10 verses of John 10. So let's begin by noting several things by way of an overview of the analogy of a sheepfold. First, as we've already said, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and among the Pharisees were the pastors of that day, the priests and scribes and teachers of the people. And what had just happened? A man who was born blind was made to see again as a result of a great miracle done by Jesus. And what was the result? What was the response? Joy, right? A celebration in the street. They lifted the man on their shoulders and paraded him about the streets of Jerusalem. They slapped him on the back and tousled his hair, beaming from ear to ear. Is that right? No. They were not happy. They were even angry. They couldn't have cared less that something so amazing, so wonderful had happened to this man as a great blessing to him. But even more, they even sought to blame Jesus. Yes, to blame him for healing the man of his blindness. Well, so much for compassionate, sympathetic leadership. They had left this man to beg for years in the streets of Jerusalem, and now that he could see, they couldn't have cared less. And they were the pastors of the day. They were the ones who were responsible for caring for the sheep, and such was their miserable performance on the job that Jesus, as we say, let them have it. He's hammering them here. They were not true shepherds. Instead, they were the equivalent of thieves and robbers in relationship to the sheep. They were those who, as Jesus said in verse 10, those who only steal and kill and destroy. But another thing to understand by way of an overview of this analogy is that Jesus is here describing a scene that everyone in that day would have recognized. Each town, as we understand it, each town had a central communal sheepfold, perhaps on the edge of the town, and it was a place where the shepherds would bring their sheep for the night. And all the sheep would be led and placed in this sheepfold at the end of the day so that the shepherds could go home and rest as well for the night. And a guard was thus paid to keep watch over the sheepfold through the night so that no thieves would come. In our day, we would call them rustlers. And so that no rustlers would come and take the sheep while the shepherds were home at sleep. Of course, the sheep couldn't eat or drink in this pen. So in the morning, the shepherds would come back. Each of them would call his sheep to him, and he would lead the sheep out to pasture to find both grass to eat and water to drink. And again, this was no obscure scene. And it was certainly no small charge to compare someone to those who went about at night, jumping over fences, stealing and slaughtering sheep in the dark. Well, the problem, of course, is that the Pharisees did not seem to recognize how Jesus was characterizing them by this analogy. Verse 6 says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And so it is that in verses 7 through 10, Jesus explained the analogy and made it more clear that he was identifying the pastors of the day as false shepherds, indeed the Pharisees themselves as thieves and robbers. And that brings us to a final matter to clarify by way of this opening overview. We too might misunderstand what Jesus was saying. We too might miss the comparisons that Jesus was making. And we might do so in this way, that we might assume that Jesus was referring to himself as the shepherd who enters by the door. But remember, it's not until verse 11 that Jesus changed his application and said, I am the good shepherd. Instead, in verse 7, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And another thing to help us to understand this is to, unfortunately, take issue with our translations in verse 2. Because most modern versions read, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Instead, we need to understand there is no article in the Greek, so that it should read most literally like this. It should say, but he who enters by the door is shepherd of the sheep. By including the article, which is not a grievous error, but by including the article, it makes it sound more like Jesus is referring to himself, the shepherd, especially since he later says, I am the good shepherd. But in these first 10 verses where Jesus uses the analogy of a sheepfold, Jesus is instead the door of the sheep, and he is instead comparing shepherd versus thief. That is, comparing actual shepherds with those who think that they're shepherds, but are actually thieves and robbers. So having taken this overview of the analogy, let's move then to a second point, namely, Jesus as the door of the sheep. Jesus as the door of the sheep. What do we learn about our Lord Jesus as he says in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep? Well, we might immediately, quickly make the connection or the application that like the door or the gate to the sheepfold, Jesus protects his sheep. And while this wouldn't be wrong, and while it is certainly comforting to us to remember the protection that Christ certainly provides us as his people, we need to note that this isn't actually Jesus' main point in saying that he is the door of the sheep. His point, again, is to show the difference between true and false shepherds. And what does he say? He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, that is, by me, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. And we might imagine those hearing him saying, well, yes, that is how it works. We understand that. A shepherd goes through the gate, a thief climbs over the wall. In our own day, we would say the owner of the house uses the front door, a burglar goes through a window. So again, Jesus isn't saying anything that those listening to him wouldn't have recognized and understood. The question is, who is he talking about? And it seems clear that the Pharisees are indeed the thieves and robbers in contrast to those who would be true shepherds. So the message here is that those who would be true shepherds in the church must use the gate. They must recognize Christ and acknowledge his relationship to the sheep. False shepherds are those who claim the sheep for themselves and use the sheep, we should say abuse the sheep for their own benefit. False shepherds are those who would just as soon see the sheep die rather than care for the sheep and seek their well-being. And that should sound familiar, because that's the attitude we see in the Pharisees, as this blind man, this sheep, was healed of his blindness. They didn't care. They would just as soon had him stay blind. Even better, they would rather have seen him just go away. But their interest in the other sheep, the ones that had some value to them, was that they could pay their taxes and support their leaders. They could acknowledge them as their leaders and say ooh and ah as they came walking into the temple and about town. Well, little has changed in our own day. Leaders, whether in the church or elsewhere, face the temptation of using their position simply for their own pride and prestige. They are elders or deacons simply to be elders and deacons, simply for the prestige of the position itself, rather than seeing the point and purpose of the office in the blessing of those being led and in the glory of Christ. And in the end, they not only switch things around and seek their own glory, they actually end up killing the sheep, killing them because they take them away from Christ, who is the source of eternal life. In Jesus' day, a thief coming over the wall would likely have killed the sheep quickly, right in the sheepfold, and for two reasons. Number one, it wasn't easy to pick up a sheep and lift it over a wall or a fence, much less a live sheep. You can picture, can you not, in your mind's eye? Particularly a live sheep that was startled at being picked up in the dark and taken away from the other sheep. Number two, the last thing a thief wanted was a lot of noise, which a sheep being lifted over a fence was bound to make. So the first order of business was to kill the sheep, making it more cooperative as well as quiet. So in the analogy, the thief's clear intent was to kill the sheep and not to take it alive. In other words, a person who stole sheep was synonymous with one who killed sheep. No one would do the first without doing the second. Again, little has changed in our day, although most likely in a spiritual sense. And there is certainly a reminder here for our elders at this church. The point of leadership is for the blessing of the sheep. But there is a lesson here as well for the sheep themselves, and especially perhaps for you young folks who are more likely in the future to be moving about and looking for a church home. The last thing you want to do, please understand by the teaching of Jesus himself, the last thing that you should want to do is to place yourself under the leadership of those who don't use the door of the sheepfold. Perhaps they just don't know any better. Perhaps they don't intend to harm the people they're leading. But if they don't enter the sheepfold by the door, they're not true shepherds, and they're not fit to watch over you. Here's one of those places where we want to be charitable. We want not to sound like we're somehow superior to other churches, but if there's a problem to be identified, it doesn't do anyone any good by trying to be nice and humble while people are dying. And here's one of those places to ask ourselves whether we believe the teaching of Christ or not. Because he said that those who don't recognize him, those who don't acknowledge him, are nothing more than thieves and robbers. And he said it to their faces. And when they didn't understand what he was saying, not recognizing the scathing charge being leveled at them, he redoubled his efforts to make them understand. They were the thieves. They were determined to bring about the death of his sheep, and he, of all people, was not going to stand for it. So beware being a shepherd who is really a thief, because you'll have to answer to Christ for it in the end. But beware also being a sheep who submits to a false shepherd, a man who Christ identifies as a thief and not as a true shepherd of the sheep. Wanting to be charitable, we might say, well, it's a church. It has the word Christian in its name. It has a cross on the top of the steeple. But what does that prove? False shepherds might yet call themselves shepherds, and in the end, even Satan masquerades as an angel of light. False shepherds and false churches do not label themselves as such. They don't put a big red circle on their church sign with a line through the middle over top the name Christ or a picture of Jesus. So it requires that we learn to recognize true and false churches and true and false shepherds. And according to Jesus, the essential mark of a true shepherd is that he enters the sheepfold by the door, with Jesus being the door of the sheep. As a last point, then, the sheep have abundant life. The sheep have abundant life. When Jesus is the door of the sheep, and when the sheep are watched over by those who use the door rather than coming over the wall, the result is that the sheep have abundant life. In verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And in verse 10, he continues, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So here Jesus is promising, firstly, that when he is the door of the sheep, and when those who shepherd the sheep use the door, the result is a church that is a marvelous blessing to the sheep. The sheep are given the protection they need. The sheep are led as they need to be led, so that during the day they are led to pasture where they can eat and drink to their heart's content. This is the blessedness that Psalm 23 is describing. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." And the goal of the church, under the leadership of true shepherds, the goal of the church is the restoration of souls from week to week. My prayer is that this will be the case here in this church, that here Christ will be acknowledged as the door of the sheep, and that here the sheep of Christ will be provided with the food of God's word and the living water of Christ the Savior. I hope that as you leave here each Lord's Day, that you go home restored, refreshed, renewed in your faith with a great sense of peace and comfort, because we all need that, do we not? We need to know and to be reminded often that Christ is our Savior, that he has come to save us, that his finished work is sufficient forever and ever, and that we can rest in him. Such is the life that Jesus provides us every day, not just on the first day, but as every day our hearts are resting in him. But this promise from Christ must also have its ultimate fulfillment. Let's understand this. This promise has its ultimate fulfillment only in heaven. It's all too easy for us to say, abundant life? Where is this abundant life? And we may even be tempted to go find a more abundant life now in other places through activities other than worship and fellowship with the church or under the leadership of other shepherds. But even the best of true shepherds cannot give the sheep heaven now. Do we? I know we know that, but do we really know it? Even the best of true shepherds cannot give the sheep heaven now. And so we are called to wait, to cling to the promise of Christ that in heaven we will have the most abundant life. And in that day, Christ will still be the door of the sheep in heaven. It will still be Christ through whom we go in and out and find the perfect pastures of heaven. And until then, let shepherds and sheep alike use the door of the sheepfold. Let us look to Christ and not look away. Let us beware of those who are false shepherds. And let us follow Christ. Amen.